Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Today is October 30th, year 2022. You have tuned in to Words My People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. Today we will be playing a pre-recorded program, part two of a conversation with Imam A.K. Hassan Abdul-Karim Hassan of Los Angeles on the topic of how close was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the Sunnah. So we are about to begin our program here shortly. We do want to welcome you all with the greetings of peace of As-Salaam Alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And that is the greetings of may God's peace, mercy, God's peace be with you and God's mercy and blessings. Peace, excuse me. So we thank Allah for this day, this opportunity for our program. Today, October 30th, the year 2022, which also corresponds with the 89th birthday of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Yes, he was born, we know, October 30th, 1933. So this will mark his 89th birthday. Alhamdulillah. But, you know, in his mission and in his purpose and in his message and his words, Imam Muhammad lives on through us. And thus, we have this program and many, many other programs. So we're going to begin our pre-recorded session in about 5 or 10 minutes. I did want to make a few public announcements as people were signing on. And please call your friends, call your associates, and tell them to please tune in to part two of this discussion titled, How Close Was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad? We will begin that conversation here shortly. You know, while we're getting ready and people are signing on, we'll just make a few announcements. This is our station. We go by the call letter station IWDM, began by Brother Khalid Islam from Philadelphia years ago. And so there are other programs as well that come on this station, the same number you call today, the 714-816-4673. Call this same number. We have programs on here on Tuesdays, every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 3 p.m. West Coast Time. And it's titled The Science of Health and You, with our brother Rashid Salam from St. Louis. That's every Tuesday, and he deals with very interesting topics. And again, that program is titled The Science of Health and You. On Wednesdays, there's and keep in mind, all of these shows on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, all three, they are on the same, at the same time, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, of course, 4 p.m. Pacific West Coast Time, and all, of course, the corresponding times in between. So Tuesday, The Science of Helping You with Rashid Salam. On Wednesdays and Thursdays, we have our brother, Mark Shahid, also of St. Louis. And on Wednesdays, he has the Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. That is every Wednesday at 7 p.m. Again, that's called the Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. And then on Thursdays, he has a program. Moshe, he has a program. Let me go down and see, can I find it here? My computer is overloaded, a.k.a. old, and moves a little slow. It moves. It does move. So on Thursdays, at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Mark Shahid has another program called Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. That's every Thursday at 7 p.m. So please support these programs. And of course, my program on Sunday, titled Words Make People, every Sunday from 1 to 3, Alhamdulillah, from 1 to 3. And lastly, before we begin to our program, I do want to mention to everyone, now please support Muslim Journal newspaper, our newspaper, our institution, our blessing, that is Muslim Journal newspaper. And it is available online. But to order the paper, as well as to see it online, go to MuslimJournal.net. Again, that is MuslimJournal.net. And you can go there and you can sign on. You can register, I'm sorry, and also subscribe to the paper there every week. And you can read it electronically. You can buy an electronic subscription, or you can buy the typical traditional, I should say, where you can buy it and have it mailed the hard copy to your home. But the advantage to the online edition, you can read it when you want to, on your tablet, on your phone, on your computer, anywhere in the world. And you have the most current edition. And also we know that Muslim Journal is in transition from moving the headquarters from Chicago to Newark, New Jersey. And so there may be a delay in getting your traditional paper in the mail, the hard copy. But if you have the online electronic version, you can get the latest paper online and read it page by page, and you can turn the page by the click of the mouse. So did our Muslim Journal newspaper. Okay. I think that's all I have for introductions on that. Muslim Journal, Time to Be Grateful Banquet is coming up in December 9th weekend. And then also there's a business trip going to Senegal with my brother ambassador, Shamsuddin, Wali Shamsuddin. He is a recognized ambassador. He's born and raised in our community in Atlanta, but he's recognized by the government of Senegal, and he's an ambassador. So there, if you read Muslim Journal, you will find more information about the December travels to Senegal. Alhamdulillah. Okay, I think I said what I need to say. I'm going to begin this recording here and make sure I have volume for it. Yeah, so I do have volume. I'm coming back to that in a couple of minutes here because our effort here is to bring our history to the forefront. And this part two of today is a very insightful, informative interview with Imam A.K. Hassan. You know, he and his family go back to Marcus Garvey, Noble Jewel Ali. His mother was a member of Noble Jewel Ali. And they converted from that to, after they heard Minister Malcolm X speak, they converted in 1950s to the Nation of Islam. And he and his family have been part of this community for well over 60 years. So we played part one last week of the interview. All of our programs are archived, so you can go back if you need to hear part one. If you did not hear part one, I highly recommend you go back through the archives and just type in his name, Abdul Karim Hassan, my name and Words Made People. And the title was, How Close Was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the Sunnah? That's part one. And today, at this moment, we're going to play part two. So I'm going to go to the recording. It may be in the middle of a song or whatever, but it is a recording, so we will pick up with it where it is. So pass the word, dear people. You don't want to miss this program. Thank you for supporting Words Made People. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. I think we're going to have a very good show today. It's going to be, God willing, historical. Our history is still unfolding. We're still living it, but quite a lot of interesting things have happened. Our guest today, he and his family, if I'm not mistaken, have almost a century of Islam within America, the evolutionary stages, the development. And he himself has been around for the majority of those 90 years. I'll let him speak on that if he chooses to. So I guess today we have coming on would be Imam A.K. Hassan from Los Angeles, California. We know the show is called Words Made People, and we began first with the words of the Quran. Those are the best words for making people. And so we would like to read from the Quran today. This is from Surah Al-Furqan, Surah 25. And we are reading.
Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. We begin with the words, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That is saying, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We'll be right back after our theme song, which is also titled Words Made People, sung by our sister Khadija Abdullah. We'll be right back after this song.
Check out.
as a blessing from Allah is what we need to focus on now, namely for our children who will never see the physical man, Imam Muhammad, but we want them to see his message. So my first caller, before I comment on Imam Muhammad's birthday, 914, thanks for calling Warriors Made People. You have a comment for us, please.
Assalamu alaikum, Nazir. This is Muhammad Sharif, Mount Vernon, New York.
Yes, sir, Brother Muhammad from Mount Vernon. You have a quick comment. You got to be quick on your Mount Muhammad's birthday.
Okay, matter of fact, I'll just give you. I'll say that again.
You have a comment on Imam Muhammad. Today is his birthday. You have a comment on his mission or his purpose?
Oh, yeah, on his birthday. But I guess it's his, you know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he never said, mentioned his birthday too much during his 45 years. He talked about Farah's birthday.
Right.
Imam Muhammad, right. You know, he mentioned his birthday maybe two or three times. He's over 33 years later this year. So I was thinking,
right.
I don't know. Yeah, I'm going to say about missing my birthday. I didn't put too much emphasis on my birthday. Okay.
That's a good point. Yeah, that's
all
why
right.
I was very careful. And I'm very conscious of what you're saying because you're correct. That's why I said on his mission and on his purpose, you know, and not as much on him as a person, as a physical individual, because we can get into that. But his mission and his purpose, I think we need to be conscious of that and pass it on to our youth. So we do thank you for giving us that reminder.
Thank you for that.
Alaikum assalam. Okay. Let's see where we are on our queue.
I'm sure he'll be here if his schedule permits. Yes, mentioned before short break, we're going to be discussing with you, ma'am, Abdul Karim Hassan. He's the resident imam of Masjid Bilal Islamic Center in Los Angeles, California. He was a personal friend. He knew the Honorable Elijah Muhammad for many years, and his history is he has a long history within the Muslim, within the African American, I should say, Muslim American experience. I'm going to bring him on now. And then we will read the Quran together, inshallah. So, Brother Imam Abdul Karim Hassan, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir. Thank you for once again joining us on Words Make People, and looking forward to a very lively, informative discussion today as we continue on part two of our topic of how close was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the Sunnah, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon the Prophet. And just, well, let us be from the Quran first, and then we'll have commentary on that. That's our format. And we feel that if we're going to have a show titled Words Make People, the phrase we got from Imam W.D. Muhammad, the best words for making people, making human beings, of the words of Revelation. And of all the books of Revelation, as Muslims, we uphold the Quran as being supreme of all those books of Revelation. So I'm going to read, from the same verse you read from last time, and that's chapter 25, beginning with verse 68, Surah 25, I think it's Surah Al-Furqan, and beginning with verse 68, and then we have commentary on that. And I begin reading here. We always seek Allah's protection before reading the Quran. We say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." Then we seek Allah's permission, or we say, we're going with the name of Allah. We say, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim." And beginning with verse 68, I read from the Yusuf Ali translation. It reads, "Those who invoke not with Allah any other God, nor slay such life as Allah has made sacred except for just cause, nor commit fornication, and any that does this not only meets punishment, but the penalty on the day of judgment will be doubled to him, and he will dwell therein in ignominy." which also means shame. Unless he repents, believes, and works righteous, for Allah will change the evil of such person into good, and Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And whoever repents and does good has truly turned to Allah with an acceptable repentance, or a acceptable conversion, it says here. So that's beginning with chapter 20. It's a surah, or chapter 25, verses 68 through 71. And Brother Imam Hassan, I find this reading to be very interesting, because it mentions three of the major sins that are strongly condemned within Islam, and that is the knowingly associating a false god with God, or giving God a partner. The other major sin is killing or murder or taking life. And the other big sin is committing fornication, adultery, fornication. And Allah says this punishment that will be given for those sins is a very serious punishment. But as we know from reading the Quran, very often, if not every time, soon thereafter, when Allah mentions what his penalty is, he comes behind it with the verse that shows his mercy. It says, unless he repents, believes, and works righteous deeds, for Allah will change the evil of such person into good, and Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. And Brother Imam, I find that so important for two reasons, and I'm looking forward to your commentary. This reading, I find it important for two reasons. One is that often that we are told that the only sin that Allah would not forgive is false worship, shirk, the false worship. But here in this reading here, it shows that Allah says that he will forgive that if a person changes, if they repent, believe, and work righteous deeds. I find that quite interesting, that Allah will forgive false worship if a person sincerely changes. And the other point I find interesting is that the very thing that the person done that was wrong or evil, if they make that sincere repentance and change, Allah will change that evil into good. He will give credit for the good issue if we sincerely change. But I'm very interested, Brother Imam, A.K. Hassan, to hear your reflections on this reading as well.
Well, it's first of all, let me say, let me greet your audience. Assalamu alaikum. And
yes,
may Allah bless us with a peaceful and a productive meeting today. We are going to discuss a lot of issues. Some you may believe, some you may not believe, but belief is up to you. And we hope that we'll come to some kind of understanding. My take is, it's all about your focus here. Allah often says in the Quran that he's oft returning to mercy. So there's nothing that Allah won't forgive, according to the Quran, if we sincerely repent from the things that we did before unknowingly, and things that we did knowingly. And repent is to show action, to withdraw, to refrain from those things again. But there's also some interpretations that people give, some of the scholars give, on what those really serious things are, as whether it is a conscious deed, or whether it's a non-conscious deed. For instance, you know, the Quran tells us that that we were created on the basis of the order of Al-Fitr, which our prophet, peace be upon him, says that that makes all humanity, all life forms, born Muslim. In fact, all of the material and immaterial things are Muslim because they are in submission to, they are in submission in their creation to Allah. And Allah says to it, kun fayakun, and it comes into existence. It is accepting the order of and the command that Allah has given. So that shows that all of creation is in submission to Allah. And as far as the humans are concerned, we're also told that whether they continue on that way or not is based upon the environment that they find themselves in. The immediate environment, sometimes the family can believe a lot of different things. And also the community in which they live, the city, the state, the country, the area in which they live, all of those things has a bearing on the raising of an individual. And we only hope that we will consciously come into the knowledge that we can commit ourselves to faith, and that will come from Allah himself. People can introduce you to the truth of the faith, but whether you accept the faith or not, it's dependent upon Allah's mercy on each of us to open up our hearts, and we can become Muslims. Now, when we look at the term fornication, some of the scholars go so far as to say on that, that it's not just talking about a physical act between two human beings, a normal act which has become abnormal, but it's also talking about ideas and concepts. Your idea can be mixing truth with falsehood. Mixing truth with falsehood is also fornicating, and that is also called adultery, because you're mixing something that is true and something that is righteous with something that is untrue and unrighteous. So we have to be concerned not only with the physical acts. We have to be concerned with the spiritual and mental acts also. But in the final analysis, our deeds and our acts are accepted or rejected by Allah himself, and we are people basically a community of faith. And we rely on Allah to bless us and to forgive us and to also have mercy upon us on all of the things that we do, because no human being is perfect in the sense that they do everything right. They stumble sometimes, and sometimes they fall, and sometimes they get up. And that is itself a sense of repentance. So it's a very deep subject, a beautiful subject. But it goes back to what Allah will forgive us for. And he will forgive us for just by, if we sincerely show our desire to repent. And repent means just don't do it anymore.
Yes, sir. From what you were saying that came to my mind was that you may ask the question, why would fornication be put in the same verse or the same portion of the Quran as false worship? And do these two sins have any connection? And the way that you just explained it, that it does, means don't just see fornication as just a physical sex act that is violating the rule of God. It's between two human beings. It is maybe more important to be mixing the truth and falsehood, which false worship is mixing truth and falsehood as well. So that I love the way that you share that explanation, because it really brings it clear, why would those two concepts be equated as sins that could result in the same punishment, because it's more than just for having sex. I mean, it counts that too. Don't get me wrong. But I think
No. That's true. And another thing too is knowingly and unknowingly. Sometimes we just say knowingly, which is a greater sin, and sometimes we do things unknowingly. We can't leave that out. Because for a long time, we have been in a situation where I'm talking about African America now, where we just did not know. And simply because we did not know, Allah knew that we did not know, because he's the Lord God of everything, and he knows everything from the beginning to the end. And he knows what we know, and what we knew, and what we did not know, and what we, and he's the only one that can judge those things for us. People look at us and they say, well, you know, they see us do a particular thing. They don't know why we're doing it. They don't know whether we are doing it knowingly or unknowingly, and they tend to make judge. But we're not judges. We observe a lot of things, but we're not judges. Allah is the final judge, according to what Allah says. And Allah, and the scripture backs us up. Judge not, let ye be judged. That's the scripture. Maybe not exact words of the Quran, but still.
Yes, sir.
There is some truth in that. So we have to be careful on how we do those things. Our mission is the mission of the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, and that is that we share our message with others. It seems as if the modern society have caught up with some of the things that we have been believing for a long time. That was established by our prophet, prayers and peace upon him, when he said that if we saw something that a Muslim is doing that is wrong, we correct it with our hands. Well, they got a saying out today, if you see something, say something. So basically, the world comes back to what has already been established, and that is being brought back by Allah himself.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. And I pray that our listening audience benefited as I did from this brief commentary. And I say brief now that it's insignificant. I say brief because the Quran is so rich. And to just on one topic, we can do a 2 or 3 hour show just on just one verse or longer. We can do 2 or 3 shows just on one verse from the Quran. So this is just some reflections upon this. And I think that we can recognize that Allah's mercy overrules or overpowers his wrath. We keep our hearts sincere and keep our intentions right. And if and when we make mistakes, never despair of the mercy of Almighty God, Allah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Brother Imam. Let's get into our conversation, if you will. And we made a promise that we would pick up where we left off. And we left off on the Arabic letter, Lamb. And matter of fact, it was said 3 or 4 times, Lamb, Lamb, Lamb. So, Brother Imam, and listen to the audience, just give me a minute here, because I'll to have the last show transcribed. So I'm going to read verbatim how we left off from our last show from February 10th. And if you're listening today and then I hear part one, you can go and Google it and find the show number one, February 10th, show Words Make People. And just go to Google, put in Words Make People, put in my name, Michael Sahir, put in the name, A.K. Hassan, with one S, H-A-S-A-N, and you should be able to find the part one of this show, because it really connects with part two that we're doing today. So, Brother Imam, I'm going to read this here, because we had promised the believers we would pick up where we left off, and we left off with Lamb, 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 and I'm going to read your words, Brother Imam Hassan. He says, I visited the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he was in the hospital, Mercy Hospital in Chicago, 2 days before he passed. I was there along with Jeremiah Shabazz from Philadelphia to promote the Savior's Day. Tom Muhammad was his constant companion, and Brother Jabir Muhammad took Jeremiah and I up to the hospital. He asked us, did we want to see his father? We said yes. So he took us up to the hospital and left us with Sultan. So Sultan was telling me and Jeremiah outside the hospital before we went in to say a prayer for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He was telling us what happened in Cuernavaca. Cuernavaca, yes, where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad took sick. And he told us this. Yes, he told us this. He said one night it was storming in Mexico, Cuernavaca, Mexico. It was storming that night. He said he heard the windows slamming like one was open, slamming. So he got up and went to his grandfather's room. And he says he wasn't in there. So he left. He went into other rooms, and his grandfather wasn't in there either. Went into other rooms, and his grandfather wasn't there either. So he went to the front door and looked out the front door, and standing in the rain next to the car, and he, referring to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he was just standing there in the rain, and this is what Sultan told me, and I believe him. Sultan was honest, as it is. And Sultan said his father, I guess he meant his grandfather, right? His grandfather kept saying, quote, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was saying, quote, but I don't understand. But I don't understand. He kept repeating, but I don't understand. These were the words that he was saying. And then on another occasion, before he took sick, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was telling us he had this dream. And in this dream, he kept hearing this word lamb. And so he was telling us that at the table. He didn't say it, but it was an Arabic word. And this Arabic word is the lamb, is the letter L in the Arabic. And Brother Imam A.K. Hassan, that's where my time was up for last week's show. And so you and I made a promise to the believers, and now we're here to keep it. Today's show with that conversation. And you can begin wherever you want to begin. You don't have to begin where I quit reading, Buddy Mal. You can pick up on this part, which we said we would pick up on lamb, lamb, lamb when we came back. So please, Buddy Mal, Mickey Hassan, you go ahead.
Yes. Well, we were in his home in Chicago. It was in 1974, before he went to Cuernavaca, Mexico. And it was a dinner in the home. There were a lot of ministers there, as he may have been.
Yes, sir.
We were referred to as ministers then. This was before he passed. So, and he was telling us about that dream. Imam Muhammad was also in there. And in fact, we were sitting at the table, and he was sitting right next to me. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad started talking about that dream he had. So sometime later, the imam talked about it, and he was trying to bring some realities, some common sense to it, some understanding to it. And as far as he could get with it at that particular time was that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was, he was changing. He was, you know, Allah comes to a lot of people in the dreams. And because there are certain truths, the dreams, you have to understand them. But in this dream, that particular word, lamb, if you chase it to the 112th surah of the Quran, it's in there three or four times. Lamb yalid, wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. And in that, in those verses, it is very specific. Lamb, as you know, as most of us know, is a negative, is a negative, a very very strong and very negative that gives a lot of emphasis to the present time, and it's used oft times to perfect something, and and what it was expecting at that particular time is that since it's translated to mean he begetteth not, nor is he begotten, it means, it's translated as not, but it means more than not, not begotten, not begetteth and not begotten. It means absolutely not. There's no chance when that word is used in that sense, in that particular phrase. It means there is no chance whatsoever that that Allah could beget something or he could be begotten himself. No chance at all. And then it says, and last it says, وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. It says, and there is none like him. Absolutely none. Just to make it more effective. Absolutely. Not just nothing like him, but absolutely nothing is like him. And that takes us to understand that there's absolutely no possibility of Allah being born, no possibility of Allah being being a child, no possibility of Allah fathering anybody, which is an animal act, really. When two people get together and Allah bless those two people getting together to emit these certain life forms, and they mate and they become a growing human being, that is considered an animal act, and there's no possibility that Allah can involve himself in an animal act, which is to produce a child, a boy or a girl, or a child. No possibility there. So it leaves us with in our own mind that he is absolutely the cause of all effects, and he is absolutely not the effect of a cause. So what we were thinking that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was saying was, or what that dream was telling him, was that even though we were using the name Allah to further our cause, that's as much as we knew at that particular time. But at the same time, Allah changed, and because we were using that term, Allah blessed the use of his name, and he evolved it. He evolved it into the purity of his name through the processes of the time that was involved in the stages that we were taking and evolving ourselves from one stage to another as we grew and evolved into real progressive Islam or Quranic Islam or universal Islam. So
yes,
Lamb said that he thought that the imam was that his father was coming around to the fact that there is a life after death, and that there is no comparison to Allah, and all of that is Allah's doing. There's nobody doing it except Allah. Allah causes things to grow. He causes it to evolve, and he protects it until it reaches the stage of completion.
Yes,
so
sir. Now, from that.
Understand what I'm saying, but this is how it was how the consensus was taken on that issue.
Yes, sir. Yes, if we look at the essay potency and as you explained it, you know, the concept of lamb is not just meaning no, but it means an absolute not. And then if we also look at what Imam Muhammad has shared with us in a talk about that same dream of his father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad Lamb. And the Imam took it a step further and evolved the concept into the flag that is common within our community now. Because he was saying that this letter Lamb, which was in the mind of his father, which equates to the letter L in English, when we make the Shahada or our testimony, the Imam was saying that there's Lamb throughout that, you know, La ilaha illallah. That's full of lambs. And the second part, Muhammad, daughter of Rasulullah. Again, it has lambs. And so Imam took from his father's dream and gave us, which is commonly now, our Muslim American flag. And I think that's important, too, because I'm trying to connect it, but remember what you just said. The evolving, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that dream, and you have me out here now, he didn't quite come to a understanding. He referring to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He didn't quite come to a understanding of what that dream represented. And Imam Muhammad took the next step and came up with the concept for our flag. You have any comments on that?
Well, no, that's true. I heard the same thing. You know, the Imam, see, one thing that I learned about the Imam specifically, but people in general, is the fact that, you know, our concepts don't remain exactly the same all the time. It evolves too.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
so
right.
we may make a comment today, and tomorrow that comment has grown into a better understanding,
right,
even with ourselves. And the next day it will grow even again.
That's right.
And whenever the Imam went from one part of the country to another part of the country, that idea is still working in his mind. When he gets to that part of the country, he expresses that idea even more brilliantly than he did when he first uttered it. As he said to one particular
brother, a
brother walked up to him and said, "Brother Imam," he was asking him a question on something. Imam, before he could finish it, Imam told him, "said brother, you have to stay current. You have to stay current. You have to stay current." He was asked about something that happened weeks or months or years ago or something. He said, "Brother, stay current. Stay current. Stay current." That's all he said.
That's right.
And we kept on walking. So it shows that the Imam was progressive. He was progressive.
Yes, sir. I often use this phrase just real quickly. That I quit saying that I converted with an ED, and I put an ING on the converting, because the more we read the Quran, the more we practice the religion, the more we are continually evolving and continually changing. And, you know, words, even words themselves are pregnant with new words, and those new words are still pregnant with new words. And I think it's important for us to keep in mind as we discuss the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He too was evolving. He had a plan. He had a strategy. But he too was evolving us as a people. And some people may have locked in on one phrase or one year of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad or even Imam Muhammad. And as you said, as Imam gave wise advice, keep current. So we are constantly converting. We're constantly evolving. And with that said, if I may take you back, did you have any other thoughts on the words of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad standing in the rain in a powerful rainstorm saying, "I just don't understand"? What do you get from that, Brother Imam? Or do you have any comments on that?
You know, I've been pondering over that statement ever since I heard it. And I have my own personal reflections on it, but
yes,
I'm still not satisfied with what I've come up with. But it is enlightening to me to hear the grandson of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the person that was our leader from 1933 to 1975, admit or say that he did not understand certain things when all our life listening and knowing him, he explained what was on his mind and explained it quite well. And we acted upon that which he explained. And Allah action, because we were sincere and true, our actions of propagation, that we called it then, but Dao we call it now, our action of propagation to be successful. And there's no way that this community could have been as successful as it was if Allah had not blessed it. But Allah knew, because it was Allah knew from the beginning of time how this was going to evolve. So, and as Allah says in the Quran, that all matters return to Him for decision. So whatever we agree or disagree on, it returns to Allah for decision. And Allah decides. Allah is the one who deserves the credit for all of the good things that come of our plan and our effort and our work, and we deserve the criticism for all the bad things that comes of it. But Allah will take something bad and turn it into something good. And another thing that we need to understand: everything is submissive to Allah. Everything and everyone is submissive to Allah. And I prepared something here. I don't know if we have time for me to do it, but I prepared something here to share with your listening audience. It deals with history and how history evolved, how things evolve into what Allah wants. And
yes, sir.
I said, are we aware that all mankind is created pure and innocent and created Muslim? In fact, all creation, material and immaterial. Are we also aware that Allah says that He is the Lord of the world, master of the day of religion, and He is the sole judge? Are we aware that Allah allowed the sacred Kaaba, built by Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, and his son Prophet Ishmael, peace be upon him, to be overrun by disbelievers who filled the sacred masjid in Mecca with idols? That was what? 3,500 years ago. Allah allowed the unholy practices there to last 2,000 years until the revelation of the Holy Quran, which took place nearly 1,500 years ago. Now, are we aware that after the beginning of the revelation, the prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, and his cousin Ali, used to go there and play, standing up while the Kaaba was still filled with the idols? They were not praying to the idol, they were praying to Allah. Are you aware that some of the early companions of the prophet had beer in their homes and drank beer and buried their newborn girls alive in the sands of Saudi Arabia? Are we aware that the Quran forbid them from coming to prayer intoxicated and eventually prohibited that practice? Are we aware that the Muslims coming after them never criticized them for their past unconscious practice? Are we aware that Allah has His own plans for human beings becoming consciously aware of the difference between pure and impure practices? Are we aware that Allah devised His own plans from the beginning of time and how life in all its form would evolve and come back into the conscious light as He had intended and exactly how He intended, without compulsion? are we aware that Muslims have been in America for hundreds of years and had seen their condition, and they have seen our condition and didn't lift a finger to help us? Are we aware that Allah had a own plan for how to evolve this community? Are we aware that all humans are in Allah's toolkit, and he uses whom he pleases, when he pleases, without your or my or anyone else's permission? He does that on his own because he is the Lord of all the world, and he knows what's best. And he is, and in nowhere is that more clearly displayed than right in America itself. All of those things that I just mentioned was cleared, changed, and evolved by Allah after all of those times and periods of time. And Allah uses whoever he chooses. I heard Imam Muhammad say one time that it is a blessing to be a tool in Allah's toolkit, to be used in whatever way Allah wants it to be used. So all of us are in the toolkits of Allah, and Allah uses us according to how he wants to improve or how he wants to evolve a particular situation. And when we look at the situation in America, we can see how that same thing exists. That the matters of our servitude in America was not constantly overseen by Allah, and also encouraged by many people who spoke up against it and worked against it, and to bring about the change. The European preacher, he was inspired to work against the change. Nat Turner, Sojourner Truth, Harriet Tubman, Frederick Douglass, Abraham Lincoln. The Civil War, Emancipation Proclamation, all of those things were necessary and overseen by Allah to bring about a particular cause, particular situation that Allah wanted. And leading right on up to the Honorable Marcus Garvey, the Honorable Noble Drew Ali, the Honorable Mr. W.D. Farad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and right on up to today. So anyone who thinks that they are making something happen has a false sense of importance. Things happen. We do what we think that will cause something to happen, and then whether it happens or not, the matter is decided by Allah. And if Allah blesses it to work out and to be successful, we thank Allah for it, and all of the problems that existed before that particular time, we don't delve on them because Allah was fully aware. And Allah was bringing about a change all the time when people didn't see a change that Allah was bringing them about. Mm-hmm. So if we want to condemn anybody or anyone or anything for the way that we evolve, then we have to blame Allah, because Allah is the one that does it. And I'm sure the Muslim has sense enough to know that Allah is in charge and Allah was the judge, and Allah saw this thing work the way it did, all the way up to where it is right now. And he knows what is going to happen in the future, which is a barrier for us. We only know what's happening in this brief moment of the present and the past. But what happens in the future, we owe that to Allah. So let's be positive in our desire to make sure that what we aim to do and what we want to do is recognized and understood and brought into the clarity of how Allah was working through his tools to make things right for the people that was in the dark, so that he would bring into the light.
Yes, sir. Thank you. That's very well said, and that in itself needs to be studied, those very words that you just said, because if we look at our topic here, how close was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and using that conversation that you just shared with us just now, that there were, and I'm going to pull upon your resources, your history, Crispin, what you just said, how be patient with how things evolve, Allah is in control. And what you know from your personal experience within the Nation of Islam under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, where we are now, the result, and that's my key word, the end results that we are living in today and going forward. Close was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to the Sunnah, the life example of Muhammad. We were looking at the results that came from what Elijah Muhammad helped to set up, nourish, groom, spank sometimes, you know, to where we are now. Because there are those who just can't see it. So can you help us out with that?
Yes.
Go ahead.
The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was way ahead of everybody in that day that he was introduced to this work by Mr. W. D. Mm-hmm. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't take it upon himself to do this. In fact, his wife heard Mr. W. D. Farad before the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did. Mr. W. D. Farad came after Noble Jew Ali, and he used a lot of things that the Honorable Noble Jew Ali said in his message and his teaching. And
mm-hmm.
also from Dr. Gavi also. He took those things together and developed an idea and a concept that he thought would be helpful in bringing this African-American man out of his condition of fallen humanity, as Noble Jew Ali called it, and darkness
mm-hmm.
into the light. Thought about how to do it. And he started in Detroit, Michigan, by peddling from door to door and making friends with the people and speaking about the history that they had before they were brought to America and made slaves. That's where he started.
Yes, sir.
Let
me ask you a first question for the benefit of our listening audience. Because what you're saying is very important, but I want our listening audience and those who may hear this next year to understand that you, Imam A.K. Hassan, and your mother and your family, you all first followed Noble Jew Ali, I think, son, and then you followed Noble Jew Ali for becoming a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Is that correct?
Well, first, my mother was a follower of Marcus Garvey.
Marcus Garvey.
Yeah, my mother and father lived in Philadelphia in 1928. Marcus
okay.
Garvey had been arrested because he was so successful in uniting African-American people under his nationalistic concepts and ideas and language and words, that something had to be done with him since he was not an American. And it was done. He was arrested for mail fraud, soliciting money for his Black Star Line through the mail, and he was sent to prison.
Okay.
And then he was... he was and then pardoned and sent out of America. He couldn't stay in America breaking of the law. So
right.
my mother was a follower of him in 1928. He wasn't in the United States, but his organization was still strong. And my mother
yes,
joined
sir.
His organization.
But your family followed, right?
Yes. Until
I just want to get that point in. Because you were making a point about Mr. Farad, and I want you to continue that part. But I want people to understand that you're not coming so much from just reading history, but this is your family history, and so that you know these connections that lead up to Mr. Farad and on to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Yes, and in 1941, after we moved from the South back to Connecticut, my mother was introduced to the
program of the Honorable Noble Jew Ali. And she accepted it. She and my aunt accepted it. And they became the followers in that organization and admitted me into Sunday school. I was in Sunday school when I was 11 years old, listening to the Moorish Americans' ideas and the concept of us being a Muslim and a Moor, a descendant of some of the slaves who were Moors when they were brought from Africa and enslaved in America.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, at that time in the history, this is around the turn of the century when Noble Jew Ali went to Morocco and got a charter from the Moroccan government that established the fact that he could preach that we were Moors from Morocco. And he used that charter to invite other African-American people to his organization. Now, my mother entered me into the Sunday school program. I was 11 years old. I had affairs. I used to wear the affairs, and they had strong values, religious values, and we stayed in that organization until my mother heard Malcolm again in Hartford, Connecticut, in 1955. And that's when she changed the organization and started following the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, bringing us into the organization in 1956. So
yes,
we've
sir.
Been
so,
influenced by something other than I would say the regular institutions of America, the fun clubs, the churches and other organizations for a long time. We never had a picture on our wall. We never had a picture up on our wall that we took that as being God. Never had a picture on our wall. And even though my mother's father was a Methodist minister and my father's father was a Methodist minister also, we never had a picture on our wall of anyone. So we didn't grow up under that problem.
Yes, sir. So you can see... And you can connect where Mr. Farrar, the point you were making before, was that Mr. Farrar, he also borrowed from the Noble Jew Ali as well, right? And then
yes, he did. When I got my when I received information back from Chicago that I had been that my letter had been accepted to become a member of the Lost Foundation of Islam, I received, as all the others received, a letter, an enrollment. It's called Student Enrollment, the Rules of Islam. The first question on there was, who is the original man? And the answer was the Asiatic black man. Well, I heard that when I was 11 years old from the Moorish American. The Moorish American was teaching that that the original man was the Asiatic black man. I've heard, well, some of the brothers who didn't have that experience used to make fun of me because I used to tell them, say, well, I heard that before. Because they thought that was the first time that was said. It wasn't the first time it was said.
Because
I was there when it was said. So he borrowed that from them because we were not from Asia in the first place. Unless they connected Asia and Africa together and used a combined name, used the name to combine the two, but we were not from Asia, but that's the term that they would use, an Asiatic black man.
Right.
So
let me ask you also, you mentioned, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
Now, you mentioned before in the last show that the list of books given to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad from Mr. W.D. Farrar were books about Islam, also books of Hadith, and other books about the universal practice of Islam. And we came to our second hour, really. 104 books, but on the surface, I think it appears that Elijah Muhammad was not as close to the Sunnah of the Prophet. And from what you were sharing last week, that many of the ministers and also Elijah Muhammad himself had information that was close to the way of Islam as taught by Prophet Muhammad. Do you have any comment on that, please?
Well, he was not taught that. See, you have to
taught what?
Muhammad was a preacher. He was a Bible student. His father was a preacher. He came out of the South in the 20s and lived in Detroit, Michigan. What he knew about Islam was taught to him by Mr. David D. Farad. Mr. David D. Farad stayed with him and the community in Detroit and Chicago and Milwaukee for 3.5 years, teaching them a history. First, he started off telling them that they were Muslims and that being a Muslim, they were a member of a lost tribe from Africa. And also that being a Muslim, they were without a knowledge of themselves, and they had to learn a knowledge of themselves first before they're able to go any further, because they did not know who they are. So the first thing he had to do was to teach them the knowledge of themselves and teach them how to live a decent and humane and an honest and a sober life. You know, in Islam, if we look at it, if you're going to teach the religion of Islam, you can share the message of Islam with people. Okay. Now, what is the next step after that person have committed themselves to become a Muslim and they want to take the Shahada of faith? Then they are a Muslim by faith. But now the first thing that you do after you have become a Muslim by faith is to learn how to pray. But before you can pray, you have to clean yourself up. It's a process. You have to clean yourself up. Now, Mr. Debbie D. Farad didn't teach all of that. That is how you get a person to be a... All he taught the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was how to build a nation and how to clean up the people that he was trying to build a nation out of, from being alcoholics, womanizers, pimps, prostitutes, and drunkards, and lazy, and eating the wrong food, drinking the wrong drink. He had to clean them up first.
Breaking their blues.
Yeah, that's what it was. This was voodoo. This was the period of cleansing. And even with the followers of the prophet, Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace upon him, they wasn't taught the prayer at first. He had to clean them up from that, what was on their mind, and also from some of the habits that they had. And those habits were bad habits. Some of them were drinking. They had to be cleaned up from that. They had to be taught civilization. They had to be civilized. Well, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Mr. David D. Farad, taught the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that he had to do the same thing before he can stand these people up on their feet and have them to practice before the world the values of Islam. He had to learn the values of Islam step by step. And since he could only...
Well, don't miss a question on that. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And before he had an opportunity to teach him the step by step, he had to leave the country. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was left with what he had left him. That is the message that he was given to all of them verbally, plus the books that he left for them to read and to try to understand. So here he was left at three years of study. Now, how far can you get in life with 3 years of study? You will be out of kindergarten into the second grade.
Yes, sir. Well, you know, based upon what you're saying there, yes, I see another connection as to how close Elijah Muhammad was to the Sunnah of the Prophet, because a lot of times we want to look at the Sunnah of the Prophet, quote unquote Sunnah, at its completion or at the end after it had evolved, and disregard that even part of the Sunnah of the Prophet was dealing with people in an elementary, that's what
yes.
I mentioned. Now, at a lower level, Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, much of his mission was dealing with people, as he called us, a baby nation.
Yes.
So
yes.
He's very much in keeping with the Sunnah of the Prophet and recognizing that we were fresh out of and knee deep into the residue of slavery, and his
yes.
choice for preparing us is very much in keeping with the choices of the Prophet himself in evolving his people from a
yes.
low level to a
yes.
higher level.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Look at what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to start with. He started with a mm-hmm. grown man. He started with a grown man, but a grown man living an unworthy life as a shell. He was a shell of
mm-hmm.
a man. He wasn't no real man because he didn't know the real truth. Now, to bring your mind up to something, let me show you where we were. Now, you remember a couple of years ago, this young European-American boy went into the church in Charleston, South Carolina. He was welcomed
mm-hmm.
by the African-Americans in the church. He came into the church. And he began to execute after listening to them with their prayer meetings and all of that. He began to execute them. And he executed about 7 or 8 of those African-American innocent people who invited them into
mm-hmm.
their service. And where did he learn that? He learned that from his father, who learned it from his father. So here's generations of people taught to hate people because of the color of their skin. He went in there to execute them. Now look what kind of condition that the slave masters left the African Americans in that had to be rectified of the sense of value in his life. The
mm-hmm.
city council, after that terrible incident, the city council had a meeting and had a change of heart temporarily anyway. They put together a resolution. And I'm going to read you part of it. I have it in my hand. It says,
okay.
And this was a confession. Whereas the institution of slavery did not just involve physical confinement and mistreatment, it also sought to suppress, if not destroy, the cultural, religious, and social values of Africans by stripping Africans of their ancestral names and customs, humiliating and brutalizing them through sexual exploitation, and selling African relatives apart from one another without regard to the connection of family, human condition, universal among all people of the world. That is part of the condition that this African American found himself in at the end of the proclamation or the Civil War. Now, what
right.
are you going to do with it? Here's a grown man, but he's a shell. He doesn't know himself. He doesn't know his name. He doesn't have a sense of his culture. He doesn't have a sense of his relatives. He doesn't have a sense of any kind of social values. All those things were stripped from him. Intentionally.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't by
right.
accident, intentionally. They intentionally did that. Okay. Now, how are you going to bring this man back after 250 years of that kind of treatment? How are you going to bring him back
mm-hmm.
in 35 years? In 35 years after that will bring us to 1901, the year my father was born. Now, in 1930, that is 60 years, 61 years from the time they're born. Now, these people are in the same
Jim
religion.
Crow.
Jim Crow was the law that executed mm-hmm. this type of system even after the Emancipation Proclamation.
Right.
So now, how are you going to bring that man, and how are you going to bring that man out of a situation where he had no education, he had no sense of the value of self, no sense of the value of wife and children, because his family values were destroyed. And then on top of that, everybody was making fun of him, making fun of them, and even up until now. And slavery has only been about 150 years. It takes longer than that to bring a people back from this destruction that has been taking place. But the ones that did the most to do this was Marcus Garvey, Noble Drew Ali, Mr. Devin D. Farad, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Yes,
and if we can continue this, we can show you how it was done. But it was all done with the blessings of Allah. And if somebody say it was not done with the blessings of Allah, then they are diminishing Allah's power. And they should put the phone down and say some prayers and then pick it back up again and ask Allah's forgiveness. When Elijah Muhammad was left, he was left with just that type of people with just 3 years of teaching. That was it. He only had 3 years of public school education himself. So now, how are you gonna take a man like that and bring him into something without giving him more than that? So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was on his own. He had to read those books. He had to read those books and educate himself. He was a reader.
Yes, sir.
Most African Americans
yes,
are not readers, but he was a reader.
You know, it's
he
something
had to
else too.
Himself.
And not only that, was he have a 3-year education? You have to do some research, and I've done a little on a third grade education in 1910 of an African American child in the South. They didn't go to school from, as we normally go from like Labor Day to Memorial Day. They didn't go like 9 months. At the best, they got in with 4 or 5 months. Because they had to go out there and have to help their parents with the field to finish, you know, getting that field cleaned up and get out of school early in the spring to go and to replant that field. So they didn't get 9 months of education as we do now. So he got 3 years of that inferior. Yes, sir.
I was raised in the South. I was raised in the South until 1940. And mm-hmm. we didn't have, our school teacher, we went to a church school. You know how much education our church school teacher had? Tenth grade. They didn't have a high school in that area of South Carolina where we live. They didn't have a high school. Mm. We had to go to Columbia, South Carolina. My older brother and sister had to leave King Street, South Carolina, and go to Columbia, South Carolina to finish high school. And that was like 80 miles away. They had to get a job.
80?
Yeah.
80?
They had to get a job. 80, yes.
Wow.
They had to get a job
okay.
to take care of themselves while they were trying to finish high school. And this was in the 30s. So they So we have
yes, sir.
So coming up from 1910 to 1911 into the 1930s, it wasn't much of a change. Well, not much of a change.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the type of, and coming from the South, look at this again, coming from the South in 1930, most of the people that was coming from the South were people that were drafted into the war. In the First World War. And you know, the saying was that how can you go back down on the farm if you've seen gay Paris? Some of those soldiers had seen Paris. They had seen Europe. They had seen the other part of the world that was different from the prejudice and the Jim Crowism that and the and the Christian Knights of the Ku Klux Klan that existed down there in South Carolina. So they when they went back down there, they immediately left and went back to the cities. And most of them migrated and brought their families to the North. But they wasn't equipped to live in the North. They didn't have any skills for the city. They didn't know how to live in city tenement houses. In the country, and most of them came from the farming area of the country, like we did, they did not have a garbage can. They did not have a garbage truck to come by and pick up truck. You would take your trash to the inner yard, and when it get high enough, you would burn it.
Right.
So yes, let
me do this here.
The toilet facilities was an outhouse.
Yes, sir.
Never seen
living
water except a pump.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is expensive.
Yes, sir.
Personal experience. So what are you going to do with them when they move to the city? You got to clean them up.
Well, the question would be, how do you bring those people to a proper standing of Islam? We now say elder Islam. And if our listeners are following what we're saying, is that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was very much in line with the Sunnah of the Prophet, that he recognized the conditions of his people and slowly introduced Islam to them to bring them up step by step and degree by degree. I think the question that many will have is, of the charge even, they will say, well, why did Mr. Farad or Elijah Muhammad teach us Islam directly? I mean, just give us the Quran and the Sunnah, and that was it. Why did they take us through these other steps of evolution? And I know that you have just given a lot of information on that, but the question still may remain. But I do want to do this here because there's so much going through my head at one time. I'm opening up the phone line. If anybody have a question or comment, press 1 on their phone, and we'll work your question in, your comment in as well. But why is it that, from my understanding, why is it that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad never referred to himself as a prophet? He only used the title messenger.
Well, I mean, really, that's what we all are. All we
mm-hmm.
have is a message. That's all we have is a message. He was a messenger of Mr. W. D. Farad. Mr. W. D. Farad himself was a messenger.
Mm-hmm.
He was a messenger from Pakistan who came to America to try to resolve or try to help resolve a situation, a problem, a big, big problem. And he offered to start right
mm-hmm.
there at the place where most of the African Americans had assembled. Let me tell you what they had to do at first. They had to develop, the early believers in Detroit had to develop what they call a committee of cleanliness. This was the name of a committee. A committee of cleanliness. You know what that committee of cleanliness for?
Wait a minute. You saying they had that in the Nation of Islam?
Yes.
I never
knew
that.
They instituted that program, a committee of cleanliness.
Okay.
To teach the people that coming to the city from the south how to live in the city.
Wow.
How to keep their house clean.
I never knew
how
that.
To live, how to keep their house clean. Yes. Let me tell you how I learned this. When I first started going to Chicago for the convention in 1957, we used to look for the pioneers. We used to look for them. It was only 10 temples then. Only 10 number temples at that time. So it wasn't that many. It was a lot of small temples scattered throughout the country, but the number temples were pretty good size attendance or congregation were very small, only 10. We used to look for the pioneers. We wanted to know all we can from the pioneers who at that time were about 60 years old, in their late 50s and 60s. We wanted
mm-hmm.
we had about Mr. Debbie D. Farad, the first question, Mr. Debbie D. Farad. Then we wanted to know about what happened in those days. And that's where I learned about the Committee of Cleanliness from. I learned it from them,
mm-hmm.
pioneers, who themselves were part of the committees that went around teaching people and inspecting homes once a week. Because, you know, in the South, you just throw your trash out the window. I'm in the country part of the South, not the city part, in
right.
the country part. And most of the people that were in the North came from the country, not from the city. They came from the country
right.
part, the farming area. And in the farming area, you just threw you take your trash out to the edge of the field, or your ditch water, you just throw that out the window.
Right.
You didn't have any running water in the house except for a pump. Pump your
yeah.
water. No running water.
I've been there myself. I've been there myself. Down, my mother and father were from Alabama, and we had a couple of houses like that that we had to stay at. So I do have a little personal experience.
Well, you're
1, 2, 3 for that prime. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3 for that water come up. Yes, sir. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So they had to establish those committees. So the thing that we used to pump those pioneers used to look for us, and we used to look for them every single day. That's how we learned. We wanted to know the history, and we learned the history from them. I mean, we had ministers in those days, but those ministers were busy doing other things, like Minister Isaiah Kareem, James Shabazz, Raymond, Minister George, Lucia Diop. We had, but it wasn't that many of them. Minister Baker and Minister Lucia, all of them from the Michigan area and Ohio area. But it wasn't that many
mm-hmm.
of them. But they were off doing something else while we were looking for the pioneers to find out from them what the history was and what was being taught and what was said. That's how we learned about the Anbalat Muhammad's brother, Kalat. We learned about him from the pioneers. Most people never heard of Kalat. But we knew that
right.
when we were in our 20s. And we were in our early 20s. I was 24 years old when I came into the community. So the history is very important. So whenever you want to talk about something, you have to start with what you know, from what you experienced,
mm-hmm.
and those are our experiences. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he started with that kind of condition and that kind of situation to build a nation. And on top of that, he had the rebels. The rebels from
mm-hmm.
Detroit, who were jealous that Mr. Debbie D. Farad had selected him as a supreme minister to be in charge of the ministers class and to be in charge of the community after he left. So the rebels
yes, sir.
Tried to kill him. So from 35 they came to Chicago looking for him, behind me. So from 1934 and 35 until the war started, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was on the run, going from different places in the country, staying ahead of the rebels who was trying to kill him.
Mm-mm-mm. Yes, sir. I tell you what, have some callers. Okay, go ahead and make your point, but I do have some callers.
No,
I want
no,
to
no.
get into our
we'll
conversation.
We won't disrespect your callers.
Okay, well, we'll take our first caller here. This caller is from 914. We thank you for calling Warriors Paper. Worth many people. Call for 914. You have a question and comment for our guest, please. Now, I'm sorry, can you give us your first name and your city as well? Call for 914. Okay, we'll come back to 914. We go to our next caller here. This caller here is from 773. Caller from 773, can you give us your name and your city, please? And make a comment
yes.
question.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, Imam Sahir and Imam Hassan. This is Deborah Majid from Beloit, Wisconsin. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am.
It's a blessing to hear of our history And so I'm so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for both of you, Zentation. I particularly am excited about the way you are positing the history of African-American Muslims, whether through more science or through the origination of Islam, as part of American history. So in that vein, I'd ask two questions, or ask you to do two things. One, before the show ends, Imam Hassan, would you introduce your book to us, your new book to us, and place that in the context of what we're talking about? And then secondly, will you remind us of the historic work that is happening in Los Angeles and in Phoenix that you and your wonderful wife, Sister Deborah Hassan, and the communities there are pushing to advance the agenda of Imam Muhammad? And then finally, as you talk about pioneers, you told us, you introduced us with a slight tease about the work of your mother. I wonder if you can also draw attention to any other female pioneers, because we know many of the teachers of during the times of the original Nation of Islam to the present were women. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Brother Ma'am.
I can't remember all of that, sister. But
she gave you a homework assignment.
thank you for calling in, and thank you for your kind and beautiful word. But the pioneers from Connecticut anyway, was my mother and her sister Pearl B. Her name was Pearl B. My mother's name was Lal Eel, and the other pioneers was Sister Rosalie Biak. Those three women were the real founders of Temple that became number 14 in Hartford, Connecticut. And I think I explained it on the first program that I was involved in, that they heard Malcolm in 1955. As a guest minister at a Morris American meeting. And when they heard him, they were so taken by what he was saying that they wanted him to come back again. They wanted the Sheikh to invite him back again. But the Sheikh said, no, he wasn't invited before. He had his reasons, but I won't state them. But anyway, he said he wasn't going to invite him anymore. So they met Malcolm on the outside of the Morris American teaching on the seat. They were in the Northern Community Center at the time, and they asked Malcolm if would he come back. Malcolm said yes, he would, if they would just have the meeting in their house. One of them who would have the largest front room, if they have the meeting in the front room, he would come back and teach them if they invite their friends and their relatives to the meeting. And they did. And they grew out of that living room into the same building that the Morris American was having their meeting in less than 6 months. That's how serious they were and how anxious they were to get more people in that city to hear the man. And Malcolm came every Thursday, and he taught every Thursday, and they continued to grow and to grow and to grow. Then,
but you know what? I'm sorry. I just want to say real quick the importance of the female. I think that's the one point Sister Deborah B.G. was making. Because the role of Sister Claire Muhammad with Mr. Farad, and now you sharing that in Connecticut, it was your aunties, you see, Pearl Bayard and a sister named Rosalie Bayard, and your mother, once again, it's the females taking the lead. I just wanted to make your point, so please forgive me for interrupting you.
Well, the females took the lead in when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I was talking about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad being chased by the rebels. And while he was being chased by the rebels, the female pioneer that was supervising the community was his wife, Sister Clara Muhammad. Sister Clara Muhammad was making sure that everything went well, and she would keep in touch with him through the mail and contact him and let him know how things were going, because he was sneaking at night sometime, and then he'd sneak right back out. He wouldn't stay there in the daytime because they would be watching and listening for him. So sometimes he would sneak in, and then after he would leave. But in the meantime, it was the women that was looking after the flock. I'll tell you another thing. These women were called the MGT and the GCC, Muslim Girls Training and General Civilization Class.
Mm-hmm.
These women were not normal. These women were just as valuable and just as important and just as productive as any other women in the history, in our history. Sojourner Truth, Harriet Tubman, Eleanor Roosevelt, and all the rest of them. Those women were productive, and these women were productive in holding the community together. Their most of the brothers or the FOI, they too were also being sought because they, like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, were not registered for the draft. So when war started in 1941, and the draft in 1942, all of the men from 44 years down, that was 44 years old, were asked to register for the draft. 18 to 44 were registered for the draft. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad wouldn't register for the draft, and none of the brothers that was between the age of 18 and 44 registered for the draft. So all of them were arrested.
Mm-hmm.
The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was arrested in Washington, D.C., and the others were arrested in Chicago and in other cities. So there was nothing left but the women. And the women held the community together until the brothers got out of prison.
Well, let me say this here, because go ahead. Yeah, I want to get to my other callers, and that brother Lon from L.A. He also sent us a promotion for your book, and it's titled Our Family's Evolution from Nationalism to El-Islam. So I'm going to be posting this on my Facebook pages. I have more than one page. But within your book, do you speak about the role of the females as well?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, good. Yeah, so this book is, it is now available on Amazon. So is your book already out, or is it done yet?
It's on Amazon. We have
I didn't know that.
Yeah, well, it was matter of fact, it would be open for the public after Monday, sometime next week. But I made the announcement on Friday, and it is already being pulled down by some of the people the digital part is ready. The book part will be ready sometime next week, but the digital part is already available.
Good. Okay, so we have breaking news. We have breaking news on World Famous People. I like that. One more thing we wanted to recognize our sister. She wants you to speak, and ask her to be somewhat brief as she can, on the historical works in Los Angeles and also in Phoenix by you and your wife. You know, any comments on that?
Well, number one, we are hosting the Muslim Journal's program for this year in December the 13th.
A time 14th. To be grateful.
A time to be grateful. Yes, yeah. We're hosting that program this year, which is
December when?
December. I think it's the 13th, 14th, and 15th. The weekend.
Yes,
of the 13th, 15th, and we are right now in construction on the building of a new masjid in Los Angeles. So they're just finished with the survey, and now they're ready. They're getting ready to do the grading, and after the grading, the foundation will be laid. for the masjid building and also for the minaret. And you know, the minaret would be the tallest minaret in the city of Los Angeles. It would be 55 feet high. That's unusually high. At first, they didn't want us to go that high. They said, well, the height restriction in that area is 40 feet. So I had some clippings with me that I had taken out of the newspapers when we went before the zoning board. And I said, well, there's a car wash that has a car up on a steel rod that's 40 feet high.
That's right.
And then I have this clipping of this church that was just built. They have a cross on top of their building 85 feet high. I said, so what's the problem with us being less, being restricted to 40 feet? So the magistrate, who was incidentally a Jewish person, he said, that's enough. That's nice. He said, I got the message. I give you the footage that you want. So we got the footage.
Alhamdulillah.
All praise be to Allah. Allah is merciful.
Yes, sir. Okay.
So if I might.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Please finish.
No, we hope to be far ahead by the time time to be grateful event takes place in December.
Yes, sir.
I hope that you can be there. I hope that you can be here. We'll take you on the tour. Yes, sir.
Oh yes, I definitely plan to be there. Oh yeah, yeah. With me and my wife are already talking about making it. So. Good. Let me go to my next caller here. I think 914 is back. Caller from 914. We're going to try again. Give us your first name, your city, and your question and comment, please. Caller from 914. Okay. We go to our next caller. This caller here is from Indianapolis. Caller from 317. Caller from 317, 400.
Assalamu alaikum.
Give us my
name is Mother Daniel from New Orleans. I have a question that I was curious about. We know that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wasn't a prophet, but he was a messenger of Allah. Being that we are taught how to Islam through him, are we considered messengers also?
Let me tell you how
broad that statement messenger is. You know, the mailman is a messenger.
Yes, sir.
He delivers the mail.
Anytime you deliver
something from one person to the next, you are a messenger. You're taking a message.
Yes, sir.
So it's a broad statement. So all of us are messengers. We should be out spreading the word that we receive from the Holy Quran, sharing the message with other people. And that's what a messenger is, one who shares the message with other people. So take the message out there, share it with other people, and live the message. That's the most important thing. Live the message so that they can see that you not only are sharing the message, but you are also carrying the values of that message and you're living it.
Yes, sir. And I have one other question, just one quick question. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he was the father of Emir Muazzin Muhammad. Even though Muazzin Muhammad was his son, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a messenger to him as well, right? Other than being Muazzin Muhammad's father, he was also a messenger to him.
Well, he was his father. He was just a son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That's how he promoted himself. Imam Jefferson Muhammad, the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Right.
That's how he promoted himself, and I use that same language.
Oh, the same way. Yes.
Yes, sir.
I think what Brother Daniel's asking I think Imam A.K. Hassan may have answered it. No, Imam Muhammad never refers to himself as a messenger. He refers to himself as the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But while we have Brother Daniel on the line, Brother Imam Hassan, last messenger compared to last prophet, my understanding is that the Prophet Muhammad of Arabia, to whom the Quran came to, never refers to himself as the last messenger. And nor does the Quran refer to him as that, but it do refer to him as the last prophet. So those, a little bit, please, on those two distinctions, last prophet compared to, quote-unquote, last messenger.
Well, I use what Allah says in the Quran. Khatam an Nabiyyin.
Mm-hmm.
He's the last prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He's the conclusion of the prophet.
Yes,
he's
sir.
The seal of the prophet. He's the finality of the prophet. No other book will be released as a book coming from Allah other than the Quran. That is the last book, the last revelation that is to be a book, and he is the last prophet. Now, there are other people, they name themselves this and they name themselves other things, but that's between them and their Lord.
Yes,
I'm
sir.
Not going to be part of the argument.
Now, we know also in the Quran that the angels are referred to as messengers as well.
Yes.
But nowhere in the Quran or nowhere in the history that I know of, and I stand to be corrected, Does the prophet refer to himself as the last messenger? He's always the last prophet.
Rasulullah. That's how he said it there. Rasulullah. He is the messenger of Allah, but he is the last prophet. He is both. He is the messenger of Allah, yes, and he is the last prophet. And he brought the message. Not only did he receive the message, but he taught the message too.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. My brother Iman A.K. Hassan, do you remember a minister from Chicago back in the 60s named Minister Daniel Green, 2X?
From Chicago?
Yes.
He was a minister in Chicago?
Yes. A barber. He also cut hair, too. No, I just asked you, because that's his son that we're talking to now. I thought maybe that you knew his father.
No, not
okay.
In Chicago. The ministers that I knew in Chicago was James Shabazz and also Brother Yusuf. Yeah.
Okay, you said so. Okay. Okay. All right, Brother Daniel. Thank you for your question and for your comments. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so the phone line is still open. We're down to our last maybe 15, 20 minutes. Brother Imam A.K. has someone to ask you your comments on this. Imam Muhammad was saying to us that he said, I recall my father and I at the table. And his father said to him, son, there must be something after death. Your man went on to say, I didn't ask him for that. He just came right out of the clear blue sky. That is what he said to me at the table. He says, son, there must be something after death. And the man said, so I am a witness that my father had begun to question things he once preached and tried to establish as reality. Do you have any comments on that, on that comment from Imam Muhammad about his father saying that there must be something after death? Because initially Islam taught then, if I'm not mistaken, Mr. Forkamp, initially Islam still teaches, and the other nation Islam still teaches, that there's no life after this physical death. You have any comments,
sir? The language was death settles it all.
Mm.
Death settles it all. No, the honorable Elijah Muhammad was changing. Look, let me tell you, Islam affects people in different ways. Look at how it affected. Look at how it affected the honorable Elijah Muhammad. Let's take a back step and run through this for a minute.
Okay.
I sent you a, I don't know whether you got it or not, but I sent you a copy of a book of a little magazine that we were selling in 1956, called The Muslim World and the USA.
How'd you send it?
Say it again?
You said that you sent it to me?
Yeah, I sent it to you.
Was it email or was it regular mail?
No, I sent it to the regular mail. It's a 3-4 pound.
Oh,
no. The Muslim and the USA. On the front page was... On the cover was Supreme Captain Raymond Sharif's daughter. She was on the cover of it, and in that article, it talked about prayer.
Mm-hmm. What year is this article?
1956.
Okay.
The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was being criticized by some of the students from Saudi Arabia who was writing to their parents and back in Saudi Arabia saying that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad has not established prayer yet. Well, you know, Prophet Muhammad hadn't established prayer either until he migrated to Medina, and that was like a year. But their condition wasn't as bad. Their condition was not the same as our condition. It took a little longer here, and it took a little longer here because of so many things having to be done in order before prayer could be established. But in this magazine in 1956, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, when they criticized him, he said that the temple is not a place that you pray in. He said a temple is a place where you go to receive education, where you go to learn how to pray. That's what a temple is. A temple where you go and learn and you seek education. Now, nobody in the community at that time picked that up. Now, he taught the evolution temples in 1956 also in the same magazine. He said that one day, that wherever there's a temple, wherever there's a temple now, there will be a mosque built in that city with a minaret where brothers will be crawling up the minaret calling people to prayer. Calling people to prayer like they do now in many other countries like Arabia, Iraq, Morocco, and Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
So his advanced knowledge of what was going to happen and where we were being, where we were evolving, what had already lit into him, had already caught into him, and it started back in started after he got out of prison. In 1945, when he got out of prison in 1947, what did he do? He hired Jamil Diab, Professor Jamil Diab, a Palestinian Arab, to teach the Quranic Arabic in his school system, the University of Islam. And what was that for? Was that? Isn't that a signal? Isn't that telling you something? That he was introducing the Arabic to the people in his classroom? Not only that, in 1959-60, that 59 and 60 over the, in December, that spilled over to 1960, he and Jabba the Honorable Elijah Muhammad took Jabba and his younger son Akbar to Egypt,
mm-hmm.
where they would be received by the president of Egypt at that time, President Gamal Abdel Nasser, and enrolled Akbar into Al-Azhar University. And the president of Egypt said he would look after him while he was going to that university. Not only that, I was there that he left for Egypt. He had a meeting. There was a public meeting at the Temple Number 7 in New York, and I was there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he left the next day, and 14 hours later, he was in Egypt. While he was in Egypt, he went to Syria. And after Syria, he left and he went on Umrah. On Umrah. He was accepted into Saudi Arabia. He donned his garments for the ceremonial garment, and he performed the wudu and the salat as a dignitary to Mecca, where he performed Umrah.
Mm.
After he made the circuit around the Kaaba, he also made the Sa'i between the hills of Safa and Marwa. I'm talking about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, 1960. Then, when he finished, he came back. After he finished the Tawaf, the farewell Tawaf, he kissed the Black Stone. And he went and stood on the Station of Abraham and made two rak'ahs. That was in 1960. Mm. Now, did he know prayer or what?
Mm.
This is recorded history. People don't know that history. You would think something different. Why would he go to Arabia in the first place? Why would he take his son to Al-Azhar University in the second place? Why would he go through all that? He went and he was accepted there as a Muslim.
That's right. Yes, sir. I think we're down to our last maybe 8 minutes. I have another caller, if I may. Caller here from 347. Caller from 347. Thanks, calling Worth May People. Give us your name, city, and ask your question. Make your comment, please.
Yes, sir. My name is Brother Mubashir Amtar Walter Lee Muhammad of Brooklyn, New York. If you can remember,
yes, sir.
Brother, when Captain Shaw, we were sitting outside during Ramadan, and he was in a circle outside Malcolm Shabazz, and he was telling us how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad sent him to set Akbar down, to tell Akbar to come down from up there. And he said it bothered him because that was the honor of Elijah Muhammad's son. And the Imam said Akbar would come and argue with the honor of Elijah Muhammad, disagree, and then turn around and ask him for money, $2,500. My dad wouldn't give me nothing. But Akbar would argue with him. And he gave Akbar. Now, not only for Rod Muhammad in that picture, Farah Muhammad himself became a imam, a minister under the Imam W.D. Muhammad leadership when he was out there in Oakland, California. He became a minister under the Imam Muhammad leadership. And that's the one that we call God in that picture. He reads the Quran. You know, so why does God need to read the Quran? So we started out calling ourselves mosques. Then we went back into the temple. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was following scripture. And when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad died, we were at Temple Number 7 C at the time. That was the headquarters. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, and those were alert. And he had us to salute Captain Shaw because he said Captain Shaw was an ambassador for our community. And when they assassinated Minister James Chavez, Sheikh Chavez from Chicago came and gave his funeral. We called it funeral at that time. So the imam came to Newark on a business talk, and he told him, so I'm going to regret it. He said, my father said that Newark was the apple of his eye. That's who, he didn't say Chicago or none of other towns. He said, because many of the followers and the imam called Newark our Mecca. Now, I'm saying this because I was there. I faced security. Me and the brother that called Nathari.
Yes, sir. Let me ask you. You have a question or a comment for Imam Hassan?
Yes, sir. I just want to make this statement that for Lord Muhammad, he came in the role of Iblis and the Shaitan, Farad Muhammad. And what did Imam say about lost angels? There are a bunch of lost angels out there. And so the Imam said he don't teach nowhere like he teach when he come to Newark, New Jersey, because he still got big family in there. And the most of security right now come out of New Jersey.
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. Call
yes, sir.
No, I want to thank you, my brother, for allowing me this little time to
yes,
see this comment. Because we are in a situation right now, Judgment Day, Day of Religion, and that means Judgment Day. And him is so his father, favorite Newark, for all the rest of chapter number 25, all the rest of it. Thank you. Keep the good work up, brother.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Mr. Mayor, I'm going to try this call again from 914. He's one of my favorite regular people. Call from 914, Brother Muhammad. Can you talk to us now? Okay, or maybe he keep pushing one on his phone. His phone lights up. But Brother Imam Hassan, we're down to our last 2 minutes. Is there anything you want to say before we go?
Well, let me say this about what that brother was saying about Los Angeles.
Okay.
And let me say, the Imam made this comment too when he came to Los Angeles. He said, Los Angeles, he said, it doesn't mean... I said it could be lost angels, but it doesn't mean bad angels. So keep that in mind. Lost don't mean bad.
Right.
We've been lost a lot of times trying to find our way to some certain places. It don't mean that we're bad. It's just lost.
Yes, right. You know, so and also go back to the Quran. It go back to the Quran where Allah said to the prophet, did we not find you lost? We know that darling, we found you. You know, you were lost.
Yeah.
You know, so, but then he said, but then we gave you the guidance. You know, so alhamdulillah. Yes, sir.
And I had the governor of Mecca told me once when we got cut off from our on Hajj, we got cut off from our group because we walked to Mount Arafat instead of catching the bus. We got cut off my group. We couldn't find them, and so we ran up on his father, and we told him that we were lost. At least I did. I told him, I said, well, you know, we were lost. He said, no, brother. He said, you're never lost. So what he was saying is that Allah always know where you are. So in that sense, you're never lost. And you know, this day, when I can't find something, I said to myself, I said, Allah, I said, you know where it is. I said, I don't know where it is. As far as I'm concerned, it's lost, but it's not lost to you. Please help me to find it. And lo and behold,
yes,
nine times out of ten, I find it. Thank
Hello?
You for listening. And yes.
Okay, go ahead. Now that you faded out just for a second, but you're back now. Okay, well, let me just close. I do want to once again promote the book. The book is titled Our Family's Evolution from Nationalism to Al-Islam. You didn't say Islam, you said Al-Islam. Written by Imam Abdul Karim Hassan. The book is available on Amazon. Please get the books. Brother Imam, also, I guess you will be maybe doing some book signings as well coming up.
You know, I don't like book signings, but I'll do them if I have to. But
okay.
The Imam, that's the Imam title. The Imam gave me that title when I told him the history of my mother and her struggles through nationalism and Margaret Garvey and Noah Jolly and her family problems. He gave me that title, so I use that title.
Yes, sir. Okay. Well, I do thank you that our time is up, and we appreciate you and for giving us this great history, and we treasure you and your experiences, and I pray that the listening audience has benefited from today's show. With that, we will close with the greetings of Assalamu Alaikum. And we look forward, and be sure to join us again next week. We hope to have another exciting topic. There's so many things to talk about. Until then, God's peace be with you all. Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam.
Okay, I'm back live. That was part two of the interview done with Imam A.K. Hassan. I believe it was done originally 3 years ago, but it was still quite informative and quite timely. And we thank you all for tuning in. We have a few callers still on. If anybody have any comments you would like to make, he's not here with us. Of course, there was a pre-recorded program. But if anybody who's still listening want to press one, I am back live today, October 30th, 2022. I'm back live. If before I close out, if anybody has any comments on the program today, you can press one, and we will take your comments and go from there. Well, we have our brother Muhammad. Muhammad's on top of it. My brother Muhammad from Mount Vernon. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, wa alaikum assalam. And I'm here. Oh, yes, I want to ask you, that recording, you said about 3 years ago, do you have the actual date on it?
The actual date? I had to go to my files. I'm thinking it was March 2019, but I have to go double check.
Right. Okay, thank you.
Yes,
very informative. I know he's about Mubashir. He passed some time ago. May Allah give him a sand grand paradise.
Mubashir?
Yeah, Mubashir, the one that was telling about the history.
Yeah. I miss my brother too. Yeah, he's one of my favorites too. Yeah, may Allah forgive him for his sins, grant him to paradise. Amen. Oh, thank you. So anybody else listening, have any comments before we close out today on our topic? And if not, we're going to go ahead and close out today's program because we have the history. We're trying to preserve the history. And we thank Allah for giving us what he has given to us, which is quite a bit. So we're going to close out today. Today's show is October 30th, 2022. We cannot stop now. So I'm going to try to find a song to go out. What would be a good song to play going out? I don't know if you hear that song or not. Ali had a song called that. that we cannot stop now. And I don't think I got that one. No, I don't have that one. Let me find a song everybody like. Everybody likes Sue R. Levine. Yeah, let me try that one. I'm get a song by Brother Kachibi. I'm getting songs out. I may have him in my reserves. This song here is called Subhanallah. He reminds me of Michael Jackson when you sing. This is our closeout song for today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step or give advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are. Cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, word can buy. From ideas deep in your mind, it's words that make people. people that make the world go round. Words make people check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you, WD, for setting me free.